This is Making Disciples with Robbie Gallaty, which is part of the Replicate Podcast Network. It is a resource to equip and encourage leaders to make disciples who make disciple makers. Here is your host, Chris Swain.
Today on the podcast, we continue season three, we focused on disciple making for discipleship leaders. Then we focused on Old Testament connections, really how the New Testament, the Old Testament connect in a lot of ways to help discipleship group leaders in their groups and really just anyone listening broaden their faith and then an understanding of God's word, I should say. And now season three, we're focusing in on the Gospels. And so today's title, which I have, we've thought through numerous topics when it comes to the Gospels, because where do you start?
Yeah.
Last week, I think we started well with breaking down what the good news of the Gospel are. Yeah. This week, we're focusing more on the details of those Gospels.
Yeah.
Like, who were they written to?
What the good news of the Gospel is, huh?
Yeah, what is it? What is the good news of the Gospel?
Yeah, what is the good news of the Gospel? So last week, just to recap, we talked about good news is the word gospel.
Yes.
A herald would come through town and proclaim this good news. Obviously, we're proclaiming a different kind of good news, not just a king that's coming to overtake enemies. We're talking about a savior who's come to redeem the world. And you got to remember, for them, good news was not, and we got to change our thinking. Good news was not just, I have a place in heaven and eternity and the spiritual by and by when my name's called up on the roll and in the yonder, I'll be there. You know, that was not what Jesus meant when he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Yeah.
That's not what John meant when he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Right.
They're talking about that sacred overlap between the temporal and the eternal, between the here and now and the there and then. They're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world just overlapping that sacred thin line between both of them. So I would say that's what we're talking about with the good news.
Yes.
The good news is you don't have to wait. It's now.
And that's what, and our title today is, why are the Gospels important?
Ooh, that's good.
And I think the thing that's so interesting is, you mentioned it there, the kingdom is near. It seems like Israel wanted a king. That was their priority. That's all they wanted.
Yeah.
God gave them a king in Saul. He said, fine, I'll answer your prayer. That didn't work out so well for them. And then the interesting thing to me is, even today in our current culture, it seems like we put an emphasis on the leadership of man above the leadership of God in our lives. Oftentimes.
We do the same thing today. Think about politics. Think about elections. Yes. Think about government officials. If we can just get the quote unquote right guy or girl in office, everything will change.
That's right. When we should be thinking, and that's what's so cool about the good news. The good news, obviously, as we defined it last week and as we continue to press into it today and understanding why it's so important, the good news changes everything.
Yeah.
It doesn't just change our destiny after we die.
Yeah. And if you hang with us today, I promise you, you're going to learn some stuff you've never heard before. I promise you. We have mined some nuggets for you today.
I'm ready. Let's dive right in. Okay, why are we waiting? Right.
Why are we waiting? Okay. Let's start with the four Gospels, and we'll define them just briefly, and then we'll kind of drill down after that. Okay. The first one we'll start with is John. Let's start with John because he's the furthest out.
Right.
He is unlike any other gospel before. And if you've heard this before, this will be a review, but I promise you, you'll learn some things along the way. John was written last, okay? John was the one whom Jesus loved, obviously, and Jesus had a special relationship with John. John is writing for a specific purpose, okay? So he's going to write symbolically. He's going to use metaphor. He's going to use what the Jewish people call gematria. I'm going to talk about this in a moment, but gematria is the study of numbers in the Bible. Now, before we get any further, I'm not talking about the Bible code.
We do not need to get too deep into how all the numbers
we're not talking about crossword puzzles with the Hebrew language.
We're not trying to predict when Christ comes again based on some equation found in a book somewhere.
Yeah, anytime somebody tells me, can you believe the chapter of Ezekiel 37 matches the chapter of Jeremiah 37 and with the same verse? And my response to them is, there were no verses and chapters in that day.
That cannot be right. That is
right?
So funny.
Yeah. Okay. But what I'm talking about are the use of numbers.
Yes.
God built the system of the world on numbers, right? Mm. One God, three persons, mm-hmm. Ten Commandments, right? I mean, you talk about three fathers, mm-hmm. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, two tablets. I mean, you see numbers.
40 is a common
occurring
three.
Seven is a common number. Seven days of the week.
12.
Seven is the number of perfection, right? Then mm-hmm. the number 12, 12 disciples. 40 is an important number mm-hmm. all through the life mm-hmm. of Moses and Elijah and Jesus and John the Baptist. So right. all these numbers are significant, okay? And you'll start to see them as we go.
Yes.
John builds his gospel mm-hmm. around numbers. Okay, so you're going to see John builds his gospel around the festivals too. Mm. So John talks about festivals. He talks about the feast days. Okay, so yeah. John is trying to prove a point that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, mm. that's what he's trying to prove through his gospel. So his is a little different. We won't spend a lot of time on John.
Yeah.
But John is proving that Jesus is God.
Okay.
He is writing to inspire belief in people. Mm-hmm. Right. That's what he says. I want to inspire belief. It's the most unique one, and it's built around signs and statements. Mm. Seven statements, seven signs.
Yeah.
Okay, so you think about the signs of Jesus, the miracles, seven. Mm. The statements of Jesus, I am. Yeah. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection of okay. life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see all that. Mm-hmm. I am the door. He talks about this over and over. Seven of them, okay? Let's get into Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Okay.
Pop quiz. They are normally called something because they have the same material. Okay? It's same a word that material. You've heard before. The blank gospels. Do you know it? Starts with an
wow.
S.
Man, I feel like I should probably know it, but yeah, at this time
with
in the morning,
sin.
Is it? It's not syncretic.
Close. Colton, can you help us?
Synoptic.
Synoptic gospel.
Ooh, see, I had it.
You had it right on the tip of your tongue or my tongue, one of the two. Okay, the synoptic gospels, and
yes.
the reason they're called synoptic is because they are similar. Okay. Now, this is a deep discussion. I don't have a lot of time to do this, but I will tell you this. Scholars have said there was this book that was floating around during the time of Jesus. After the time of Jesus, mm-hmm. sorry. We can't prove this, Chris. There's no
right.
way to prove this, but I will say this.
It is interesting.
It's very interesting.
So I want to hear it.
And there's a case to be made for this. You take it or leave it, but here's the deal. The book was called Q or Quell.
Yeah.
Quell is the Greek word for source.
Mm-hmm.
So what people believed back then was that there was this source book that was floating around that simply contained the life stories of Jesus, kind mm-hmm. of this big book that people yeah. could refer to. And somebody wrote it down, so they wrote down the feeding of the 5,000. They wrote yeah. down the walking on water, okay? So this source book was the research for the Gospels. So mm-hmm. what people have said was, this is the reason how Matthew, Mark, and Luke can tell the same story perfectly. Some mm. of them weren't even there during the story, possibly, like mm. Luke. He wasn't even there. Mark was getting dictated to by Peter.
Right.
So this is how they got it right. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, what about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what mm. about the sovereignty of God?
That probably factors in.
That does factor in as well. So, yes, we do talk about the sovereignty of God, and we don't want to discount that.
Right.
But I do think there is a case to be made that there was this source book that was floating around, okay? The first book that was written is debated.
Mm.
Traditionally, it was considered to be Mark.
Mm.
Mark was considered to be the first. Now, as we said last week, your favorite book in the Gospels is Mark.
Because of the Peter connection, not just the short amount of chapters.
But you did say because it was short,
and then we corrected
that last week
showed you. That was one of the reasons. I was way off on that.
We showed you that some people like Mark because it's short, but remember, it's short because it has fewer chapters.
But longer chapters.
The chapters can be longer, and the stories are expanded.
Which
correct?
I like. That's what I like. I love the stories.
Yes. Mark is normally long-winded with his gospel. Mark, you may be wondering, how did Mark write a gospel? He wasn't an eyewitness. And remember, a mm-hmm. gospel writer has to be an eyewitness mm-hmm. or has to have eyewitness accounts to Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay? So how can Mark write his gospel when we can assume Mark was there.
Yeah.
We can assume. One time we have in the book of Mark this disciple who loses his outer garment, you remember this, and runs off naked in the distance. That's that part later in Mark. I think it's Mark 14.
But see, I feel like Peter could be recalling that story too. He could be telling.
Well, that's the thing. Mark could have been there, but we know Peter was
right.
there. So Peter actually gave Mark the insight. And the reason we believe Peter helped him is because in the encounters between Jesus and Peter, there are insights that only Peter could know that the other disciples were not privy to.
Right.
Okay. So Mark is written by Peter. He was a missionary. We believe he was probably first. And when we come back from the break, we'll talk about my favorite of the four Gospels. And favorite is a bias, but I actually like two. We're going to narrow it down to my two favorites, and then we're going to drill down deep when we come back from the break.
As you lead your disciple-making movement, the Replicate Network provides ongoing practical training and a community of like-minded church leaders to help you and your church thrive. Each month, you'll get frameworks, a Q&A time with Robbie Gallaty, and access to our online forums and groups. We will provide you with prayer and personal support, practical resources, discounts, and benefits as you seek to make disciples who make disciple makers. Check out the Replicate Network today at replicatenetwork.com.
And we're back talking about understanding the Gospels, and we have leaned in. I believe I heard you say Peter wrote the Gospel of Mark. What you were intending to say is Peter gave Mark dictated. The information, if you will. Mark actually wrote it. Just to clarify, when we get talking here, sometimes
good clarification.
You know, we get into the depths of the podcast. We get moving.
Yeah.
But this is good stuff. So we're let's rolling. Jump in. You had two key points. Your two favorite Gospels, which I think your favorite gospel, if I were to take a guess.
Okay.
I'm going to take a guess, and I know I'm right because I was here last week
when we recorded.
Is Matthew.
Matthew, yes.
But you just said you may have two favorite gospels.
Yeah,
because my first guess before you said it last time was Luke.
Yeah,
you because did of say the Luke. Detail.
Yeah. I love Luke too. And honestly, I go back and forth between Matthew and Luke because of the extensiveness and the precision of Luke. That's really what Luke's good for. Let's take Luke. We'll finish with Matthew.
Okay.
Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. And so when you want to know with laser focus something that happened, the mood of the audience, the eyewitness account, the feeling of the crowd, Luke's going to give you words that are just intricate and detailed. Okay, so Luke's a doctor. How does Luke write his gospel? Because Luke, we have no reference of being with Jesus.
I'm going to guess John. Was
good,
John involved?
Good guess. No. At least we don't know. Good guess.
That was a totally random
guess. That was a random one. That was good. Pick another one. Who's a prominent guy in the New Testament?
Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to go with Paul?
Paul.
Wow.
Now, you're probably saying, well, Paul wasn't with Jesus. Paul didn't
That's what I was
going to
say. So what's up with that?
Okay, he actually did, remember, as he saw him in the cave.
That's true.
And he had that experience with him, went into Arabia for 3 years.
Very
so
true.
Then Paul even says, I'm not like the super apostles, but I did see Christ. But what makes Luke's gospel so amazing is Luke's gospel is built on the interviews of people. So Luke goes around and painstakingly interviews people in order to write the gospel. Luke's gospel is written to show Jesus is the Savior for all. Let me give you the three.
Okay.
Mark's gospel is written to show Jesus is the suffering servant. And Matthew's gospel is written for a couple of things, but he's showing that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Matthew talks more about the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom by the king than any other gospels.
Okay.
Okay. Luke's gospel is really educational. He's writing the details of.
Okay.
Mark's gospel is about authority.
Okay.
In fact, when we get into the Gospel of Mark, you need to remind me of this. I'd love to do an intro to show you the authority of Jesus on display in the first three chapters.
It
happens like 7 or 8 times.
Well, it's going to be a while before we get there, but that's something
to look
forward to.
It is going to be a while, but it's something to look forward to. And then Matthew's emphasis is on the teaching or the truth of Jesus. So he's got the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
In fact, he's got 5 discourses of Jesus.
Well, let me ask you this. Are we ever going to get out of Matthew?
Yeah,
we haven't got into it yet.
We haven't gotten into it, but we will eventually go back
and forth.
Okay. We will go back
just
and forth.
Just making sure.
We're not going to go through Matthew without hitting the other one. So
sure.
We'll do them all. Okay, so Mark was written written with the help of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Luke was written with the help of eyewitnesses. Matthew, let's go to Matthew. Who was Matthew? And this is important.
Matthew was a tax collector.
Okay.
Is that true?
Yes.
Whew.
Yes.
Thank goodness I got something right this morning.
Okay, Matthew was a tax collector. Why was Matthew as a tax collector important?
Hmm.
To be the first book in your Bible written about Jesus, and the first book right out the gate, think about this, is written by a hated member of the Jewish society at one point.
That does say something, doesn't it?
Think about that. And the providence of God. Yeah. Why not start with John? We love John. John could have been first.
Well,
why
Southern Baptists do start with John.
That's true. It's true.
Here's the Bible. Start with the book of John.
That's what we do. Somebody comes forward, walks an aisle. We pat them on the back. That's right. Hey, skip the first three. They're not that good. Just start with John. You know, it's like, what in the world?
So Matthew is a tax collector. Obviously, not the most popular job in that culture. And that starts off the four Gospels. Yes.
Why is that important? Because Matthew is showing us something about the character of God. This is so cool. Okay. Matthew's going to write a theme in his gospel, and we'll get to this, called the Mamzer. M-A-M-Z-E-R. Have you heard of this term before?
I've heard the term, but I do not in any way recall what it means.
Okay, perfect. A Mamzer is another word for an outcast or someone who is an illegitimate child or someone who is irreligious. These are the people on the fringes of society, the Mamzers, okay? These are the people who are not prim and proper. They don't have the right religious clothes. They don't know the Christian or the lingo of today to be in the club. They weren't raised in church. They don't know all the things that, you know, the protocol to be in church.
So
or
I'm a Mamzer.
Well, not right that? Now.
Well, I mean, I'm similar. I was not raised in church.
Okay, yes. So you would have been a Mamzer.
I was not amongst the religions.
Yes, I would have been a Mamzer.
There you go.
Colton, were you raised in church? No.
We got three
Mamzers here. The Mamzer squared in this room right here, okay? Now, what's cool about a Mamzer is this.
Cubed, but yes.
Cubed, yeah. Squared, my math, yeah. Stick with the Bible, not with the math. Okay, so Mamzer cubed. Okay, so here's the thing about the Mamzer. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, and this is maybe why I love the Gospel so much, you will notice that Matthew has Jesus going to find the Mamzers all the time. Those men and women who are on the fringes of society, those men and women who are the outcasts of society, you have Jesus calling these people consistently. And I think it's partly because Matthew has an eye for that because he was them. And boy, what a great encouragement to those of us who are listening who would say, you know what? I didn't have the privilege of having a dad that was a pastor or a mom who was in the ministry or a dad who was a deacon or a church member and a mom who or grandmother who brought me to church. I grew up lost. I was a pagan. But thank God for the day when Jesus Christ came looking for me. The same way he looked for people in the New Testament is the same way he looked for me. And so Matthew has this wonderful picture of the Mamzer. And you see this all throughout the gospel. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. Remember, he was the outcast. He was the most hated man in all of Israel. They would say tax collectors couldn't testify in court. Tax collectors were turncoats. These were Jewish-raised individuals, normally in Israel, who turned on their own people, took up an office spot, worked their whole life, in a sense, to get here, to have a tax table at the center of town. When I take trips to Israel every year, and it used to be before COVID.
Pre-COVID trips.
Pre-COVID, yeah. But now we don't, but now I used
virtual
to.
Virtual trips, yes.
Yes. When I used to take trips to Israel, what would happen is we would go to Capernaum. And I would sit them down under the trees there right before you go into the temple or the synagogue. And I would say, look in the distance. I want you to imagine a table here. Matthew puts himself at a well-populated spot in the city. Every person that would come in town, he would accost them. He could tell them, unpack your bags. What is this? You need to tax you on this. I need you to pay for this. And if you defied him, you were subject to prison persecution.
Wow.
So Matthew walked with a big stick and Matthew didn't play games. Okay. And so the people hated him. Why? Because it was one of us. It would be like the executive pastor or the associate pastor or the worship leader of your church leaving your church and going to work for the abortion clinic down the street.
Wow.
Or going to work for the Satan worshiping temple that's around the corner.
Wow.
He is not only just neutral to the message, he is against you.
Yeah.
He is your enemy. Wow. He goes from being your part of your family to being your enemy. That's how much people hated Matthew. And I don't think it's any accident that the gospels start with a man who was on the fringes of the fringe, on the fringe of the fringes. He was on the outskirts of the outcasts. And yet Jesus calls this man, and now we get to look at the life of Jesus through a man who understands what it's like to be lost and gone. Wow. That's one of the reasons I love Matthew so much.
Yeah. Matthew. Well, that's a pretty strong argument.
Yeah, Matthew's going to show
us. Better than mine about Mark.
Now, you could probably make the same argument about Mark and Luke and John. Yeah. Let me tell you three quick themes of Matthew. Okay. We will drill down to next week on Matthew.
We need to dive into Matthew next week, and we may spend a few weeks on Matthew.
Yeah, probably
there's no chance we're going to be able to spend one podcast per gospel, but we will definitely, and I will say today, matter of fact, I think you probably need to save those for next week. I think we wrap up today with that incredible insight. We have to keep you hanging, but with the incredible insight of the author, obviously, as we've said before, God in his sovereignty has authored the whole Bible, but using someone like Matthew to kick off the Gospels is a powerful illustration. That's the kind of insight that we think you can use in your discipleship groups, in your personal life. Hopefully you find it encouraging today as we continue to work through this in season three of Making Disciples with Robbie Gallaty. As always, if you enjoyed the podcast, please share it with someone. Take out your phone, text them right now, send them the link, give us a review wherever you listen to your podcasts, and we can't wait to see you and or continue to talk about the Gospels next week. Until then, bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us for this episode. Take a moment to subscribe and share this podcast. You can receive more free resources to help you make disciples in your home, group, or church by clicking the link in the show notes or visiting our website at replicate.org.